Welcome to Abundant Living in Christ, a ministry of Grace Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church in Dahlonega, Georgia. I'm Elder Daniel Hall, and it's my pleasure to bring you a message from God's Word proclaiming the abundant life that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is that Jesus will be honored and that you will be edified by this preaching from God's Word. Good afternoon. It's good to be with you again this afternoon. Another session of Abundant Living in Christ. This is Elder Daniel Hall welcoming you to this afternoon. I want to continue today with the subject matter that we began with last week, which was the new life that we have in Christ. And today we'd like to look at one of the things that that characterizes that new life, and that is that we get or are blessed with a whole new view of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to turn back to the book of Job. It might seem like a strange place to go to begin with this subject, but when we consider what this old saint went through and how things ended for him, it gives us a lot of light on how it is that God reveals himself to the benefit and the blessing of those he loves. Now, Job, as we probably most of us understand and know the story about him, was a good man. He was a righteous man. In fact, the Bible paints a picture of him as doing everything that his conscience dictated was right before God, so much so that he even searched for the possibility of sin in his life. Not only that, but he had sons and daughters, and he made sure that he even offered up sacrifices for them in case they had done anything that was inappropriate or not God-honoring. But in spite of all of that, great misery came to his life as Satan sifted him. And first of all, of course, he lost all of his possessions. He lost his family, his sons and daughters. And then, if that wasn't enough, he lost his health as well, so that we find him at one place full of boils and sores from the crown of his head to the soles of his foot, sitting upon an ash heap, scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. Into this picture come three of his friends, and they've come to comfort him. Well, they spend 7 whole days just looking at Job in this hard time that he's having, saying nothing, just waiting for him to speak, which he eventually does. And, of course, as we know if we've read the story or heard it spoken to us, those three friends become what later on are referred to as miserable comforters, because they try to find everything that could possibly have gone wrong in Job, when in reality nothing had gone wrong with him. And Job complained a lot. Job wanted to get God literally on the witness stand to get him to account for why things were going so badly for him, as for Job, under the hand of God. But what we find happening is as God begins to wrap the whole story up is that God appears to him in the whirlwind, and he calls upon Job, since he's already had so much to say, he calls upon Job to answer him. And, of course, Job, at that point, seeing God's majesty and glory, simply says he's going to put his hand over his mouth and not say anything, and which, of course, he does. Good idea when God comes face to face with us that we don't have a whole lot to say, but we'd be better at listening. But we come to the end of the story, and we find that God, once again, having revealed himself, calls upon Job to answer. And in the last chapter of the book of Job, we find these verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This last two verses characterize for us what happens when God reveals to us the view he wants us to have of himself. All through our life, we may have gathered a concept, a view, if you will, an understanding of God through church attendance or our parents teaching us the things of God, and maybe even picking up some things along the way that are our own imaginations. But when God deals with us, and when he designs to bring us into his favor, it's an amazing thing that he reveals himself to us in a way we've never known before. Job says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of my ear. That's referring to the past part of his life. All that he had learned by hearing about God. He had been faithful to it. He had obeyed all that he had been taught, but it was all by the hearing, without much in the way of personal knowledge. Then he says, I see thee now, but now mine eye seeth thee. That's speaking of what he comes to see that he's never seen before. Mine eye seeth thee. We're going to look a little bit later at some other experiences that God's people have had that are in this similar vein. But remember this, Job had a past where what he knew came to him through the hearing of the ear. And he now had an experience where he didn't hear it, he saw it. One of the things that is true about God's revealing himself to us is that it doesn't even require our natural eyes to see God as he really is. A blind person experiencing the revelation of who God is to the soul can have a much clearer view of God than those of us who are perfectly sighted. But one of the things that comes to us in this experience as well is what Job says after he says, I have seen thee with mine eye. He says, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. This is speaking of the impact that having the revelation of God to our soul has upon our concept of ourself. Job had been a righteous man. Job had done what was right in the sight of God as best he knew. But having seen God, he understands that he is nothing before the Almighty God. One of the other places in the scriptures that we like to turn to when we're dealing with this subject is in the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bible, and I would encourage you to get one if you don't have it, if you do have it, then if you would, turn to chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a man who was high up in the government of the kings of Israel, and yet for all of that all the relationship he had with the king of Israel, we find that it came to a sad point for Isaiah, because he says in the year that King Uzziah died, he served the king, served him well, and Isaiah no doubt was a righteous man under the law. Did everything he had been taught to do, all that he had heard, and that's what he knew about God. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, whatever Isaiah had heard with his ears, right now he's seeing something with his eyes that he had not seen before. And he describes it in a little bit more detail. He says, above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, or with two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is quite a revelation. This is quite a sight to see. And it had this same impact upon Isaiah that Job had experienced as well. Whereas Job says that I abhor myself in dust and ashes, Isaiah says, thus said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah had seen King Uzziah, but King Uzziah, like all kings, faded away in death. But now he's had a lasting vision that will be with him for as long as he lives in this world. And having seen the King of hosts, or the Lord of hosts and the King of glory, that is one who will never fade away. You know, God can't die. That's one of the things God can't do. But here, Isaiah had come to have a new perspective and a new view on God that he had never had before. This revelation that comes to the Lord's people when God begins to deal with them is one that doesn't require a preacher. No one preached to Job. No one preached to Isaiah. But God intervenes in their lives as he intervenes in ours, and brings us to understand that we are dealing with one whose glory fills the whole earth. And here we are, nothing more than flesh and bone, nothing more than the dust of this earth, nothing more than the children of Adam, who are sinners and who have transgressed God's law and deserve his wrath. And yet here he is showing us his almighty glory, and it does nothing and can do nothing but humble us to the deepest part of our being. Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, Isaiah, seeing this, also experiences something that is a wonderful indication of better things that are yet to come, because he says that an angel brought a coal from the fire of the altar and touched his lips with it and pronounced him clean. This is speaking of nothing less than the redemption that Christ has wrought out for us, who has worked out for us, and that is applied to our lives and must be applied to our lives before we can even enter into anything that relates to the service of God. The Lord God that day sent Isaiah on a whole new mission. Isaiah maybe had served the king before in a way that was according to the will of the king, but now he wasn't dealing with a human king. He was dealing with the Lord of Lords and the King of this earth. And that king had a job for him to do, and it was to go preach to the people of Israel and convince them of their sins. Now, that's just another example. Job's one. Isaiah's another. But if we turn over to the book of Luke, to the Gospel of Luke, we find our friend Peter, and I say friend because I think he is a friend to sinners, just like all the Lord's servants are. But in the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find a story brought to us there about Jesus coming along the Sea of Galilee, the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and coming upon these empty fishing boats that were standing by the lake. If you have turned to that fifth chapter, it reads like this: And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the lake Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Well, Simon Peter, as we come to know him, was a man who obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord when the Lord wanted to use his boat, and after having spoken to the people, he then obeyed the Lord, even though, as a fisherman, he had his 2 cents worth to say about the best way to fish. He told Jesus that they had fished all night and had caught nothing. And yet Jesus showed himself to be the better fisher in that case, because he said, well, just put your nets down here on the right side of the boat. And when he had done that, when Peter had done that, he discovered that the net was full of fish to the point of breaking. He even had to call over another boat to help get all the fish in. Now, this presents a pretty interesting picture here, some humor, if you will, because here's the fisherman Peter with his boat full of fish to the point of sinking, sitting upon one of the benches, Jesus no doubt sitting upon another, and Peter falls down upon all the fish before the Lord and says to him, if we look at verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, this is another one of those cases where Peter had heard all his life about God. He had heard all his life about the Messiah that was to come. He had heard everything that he knew and understood by the hearing of the ear. But when Jesus stepped foot into his boat and confronted him with the power and the majesty of God, who is able to just abundantly fill our boat with fish when we think there is no way that we could have anything, the only thing that Peter can do is acknowledge, as Job did and as Isaiah did, that I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now I see thee with mine eye. He was face to face with the Lord, and he didn't call him Jesus. He didn't call him anything but Lord, but he cast himself prostrate before the Lord and confessed that he was a man who was a sinner, a sinful man, O Lord. This is the beginning of Peter's life of abundance in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because from this point forward, Peter is never again given to fishing the way he was before. In fact, Jesus calls him from it and says to him to come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And this becomes, for the next 3 years or so, this becomes the training school for this one who, among others, will become a fisher of men. The only time Peter ever returns to fishing is after he's denied Christ, after he has experienced a total failure in serving the Lord and being a witness for him, and just in essence returns to his old life. But it doesn't last long. Jesus steps in, recovers him from his depression, if you will, and gives him this extended mission of feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and we know that that's, of course, what he does going forward. Well, Peter is just another example of this same pattern that we ourselves will go through, that we may have heard about the Lord and the things of God by the hearing of the ear all our life, but by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals Jesus for who he is, reveals God the Father for who he is in a way we've never known before, and all we can do is acknowledge what sinners we are and how much we are in need of God's mercy. But in that experience, we also find that we've been called to an entirely different kind of life. Now, another example in this same pattern is found over in Acts chapter 9. Now, we know pretty much who's this story is all about here. It's about the Apostle Paul, or he's Saul of Tarsus at the point where we find him. And we're familiar with that story as well. Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to arrest believers there. And in the process of going, he suddenly is face to face with a light that's brighter than the sun, is blinded, falls to the ground, and hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul of Tarsus, first thing he does is say, Lord, who art thou? And when the Lord says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul then says to him, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? In this simple exchange between these two beings, one infinite, one all-powerful, and the other, a man who is, although very learned and very accomplished, suddenly finds himself to be, well, nothing before the Lord, is all we need to know and to learn about our experience as well. We may be going headlong down the road in the knowledge that we have heard by the hearing of the ear all of our life, and suddenly the Lord intervenes in our progress and reveals himself to us in a way we've never seen before, so that all we can say is, I just have had a new experience here. I thought I knew all about God and about Jesus, but now I see something else. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee with mine eye. And you know, the result for Saul of Tarsus was the same as for Job and for Isaiah and for Peter. All he could do is acknowledge his sin and find rest in the mercy of Almighty God. Years later, Paul then would write to the churches, and he would declare himself to be the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles, the persecutor of the saints. He would never deny what he had been, but it was always in the context of what he had become by God's intervening grace. Now, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle, also had this follow-on to this experience, and that is a whole new life. And what an abundant life it was to be able to come to the end of his course and say just that. He says, I've finished my fight. I've waged a good fight. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I am ready to be offered up. This man had served the Lord Jesus Christ in all the ways that Christ had said he would use him, and came to the end of his way in satisfaction that he had finished his course. But he never would have had that course if Jesus had not intervened in his life. Now, the Lord showed his sovereignty that day, because he didn't ask Saul Tarsus anything, didn't make any bargains with him, didn't plead with him, make offers of salvation. He just simply intervened and revealed himself, and everything was different after that. That's what we mean when we talk about God's amazing grace. If it wasn't for the Lord intervening in our lives, we would have nothing to hope in. That's just pure and simple all that there is to it. Now, in the few minutes we have left here this afternoon, I want to take you to one other person, and that is John the Apostle over in the book of Revelation. John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he says he was there for the witness and the testimony of the Lord. And we read this. This is all beginning in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. John says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And I'm going to stop right there for just a minute, because what we find here is that this is a case that we need to take to heart. Whereas Job and Isaiah and Peter and Saul of Tarsus, their experiences are ones we've looked at that occurred at the break between what their life had been and what their life was going to be as Christ led them going forward. Here is John, who has been an apostle for a long period of time. He's one who was with Jesus, of course, throughout his earthly ministry. He was one who saw Jesus crucified. He was one who saw Jesus resurrected. He was one who saw Jesus raised up into the glory of heaven. He was one who went through a long period of travel and ministry in service to God in many areas of the world at that time. But here was somebody who, even in the later years of his life, if we understand what we do know about the book of Revelation, a man who at the latter part of his life, even at that point, came to have a new perspective on Christ. He was one who had seen Christ crucified. He was one who saw Christ in his humiliation. And although he saw him raised up into heaven, the amazing thing here is that for all those intervening years, he had the perception that he had of Christ while he was here on earth and when he departed from this earth, but now he has one that's entirely different. Listen to what he says about Jesus. He says he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, I don't know about you, but there probably aren't many people who have ever seen Jesus look like that. John was completely overwhelmed by this vision that he had of Jesus. And it's one that tells us that Jesus, having entered into his glory, has an entirely different appearance. He is clothed with his glory, and he comes before us in this way that leaves us with nothing more to do than to follow his commandments. Here we find John being told that he is to write these things down. He is to write these things down and deliver them unto the church, which we hope to do in future times, even as the Lord shows us more of himself. Until we meet again, our time is just about up. I want to encourage you to read these passages again, study them, pray over them, and give us your attention next Sunday as we gather together again. Thank you for listening to Abundant Living in Christ. Visit Grace Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. at the Lumpkin County Rec Center, 365 Riley Road, Dahlonega. Visit our website at gracefellowshippbc.com to hear recent sermons. Until next time, may God keep you in his grace through Jesus Christ our Lord.